What a video. It's been so good to share so many of these with the church each and every week of this series. And I want to say good morning this morning. My name is Trevor Miller, one of the pastors here at the church. And we're in the middle of a current sermon series called Rhythm, Staying in Step with God. And I just want to say this morning that there has never been a time more important for followers of Jesus to actually live out a rhythm with Jesus. Janice prayed just a moment ago, and it touched my heart. Over the past few months, we've experienced so much tragedy. You have Melissa Hortman and her husband who were killed in Minnesota, children whose lives were taken from them in school at Annunciation Catholic School, a young woman in the subway in North Carolina who was murdered, and most recently, Charlie Kirk, who was senselessly killed, among many other things. And it puts an exclamation point this morning on the brokenness of our world and the need for the saving grace of Jesus. The need for hope and restoration and mercy and truth. It's what the world needs today. I mean, we don't just do this sermon series because we have nothing else to talk about. But the world needs people who are willing to live in rhythm with God each and every day of their life. As I've gotten older in my life, at 42 years old now, I've realized that when it comes to having any sort of physical fitness in my life, it's much more difficult than it was 5 years ago. Can I get an amen? It's much more difficult, takes much more intentionality to have any sort of fitness at all. And so for the past year and a half, there's been a small group of guys that I've had a chance to work out with just twice a week in the mornings. And like many things in life, there are times when that alarm goes off in the morning before the sun has come up and I'm like, yes, I'm ready to go. Ready to move my body, ready to sweat. But there are more days, if I'm really honest, where that alarm goes off and my first thought in my head is, no. No, I don't want to get up. I don't want to move my body. I don't want to exert energy. No, no, no. But here's the truth this morning. This is the essence of this entire sermon series. A healthy lifestyle is never built on a series of no's, period. Developing healthy rhythms for our body is a result of repeated yes. Yes, I will get up. Yes, I will put on more weight than I did last time. Yes, I will risk soreness tomorrow and what it might bring. As true as it is for physical fitness, I believe even more it is true for our relationship with Jesus. To live an authentic relationship with him, a disciple. A discipleship rhythm is a result of a repeated yes. Yes, I will live faithfully. I will live communally, generously, humbly, missionally, over and over again. Not because we have a program to complete, but we have a rhythm to what? Repeat over and over and over again. Our yes, yes, yes to God puts us in right position for the Holy Spirit of God to move in our hearts and our lives and make us the people that he wants for us to be. And I would argue in the world that we live in today, it is more important than ever for Christians to take a rhythm with God seriously. Seriously. That's why I love showing videos like this before these sermons in this series. To get a chance to see someone in our church community who's living out this discipleship rhythm. I've had the privilege over the past 10 years to be in a small group with Joe Walker and Steve Walker and their family. And I can tell you, Joe is the real deal. What she's just shared with you in this video is real for her. She's embraced the missional way of life, from investing in India and other mission trips, to adopting a little girl from India with limb difference, to heading up a run for one 5K in partnership with our church each year to raise money for adoption and foster care, to leading Bible studies for girls in her community. Jo is always looking for ways to share the hope of Christ with everyone. And so for her, living missionally has certainly become a rhythm for her life. Something she just lives into. This is what this whole series has been about. If the mission of Mount Horeb is to make mature and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ, we're answering the question, well, what is a disciple? What are we trying to make then? I want to show you a graphic out of the booklet that was handed out at the beginning of this series. It shows what this rhythm looks like. To live faithfully by stepping into rhythms of spiritual discipline. By living communally, by leaning into healthy relationships for spiritual growth. Living generously by giving back from the blessing that God has placed in our life, by living humbly, by putting others first and serving in the kingdom of God. And then lastly, today what we're gonna talk about, living missionally, by taking every opportunity to meet the needs of others and share the love of Christ with them. And as I've said before, we've said over and over again, this is not a rhythm, a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat, to live into each and every day. So today's rhythm that we're going to talk about is how disciples live missionally. I would define this morning what I mean when I talk about living missionally. If I say things like living on mission or being in missions or living missionally, this word is something that's said in the church over and over and over again, so much so that I think sometimes we miss the essence of it. But the word missional simply means living every day with the awareness that we have been sent by God, that we've been sent by God. Not just some select group of people who cross the ocean to go serve others, but this is a thing for every believer within the church this morning who wake up each and every day knowing they've been sent across the street, sent across the hallway, sent across the table, each and every day. And here's why. As followers of Jesus, you and I, we bear the image of a missionary God. We've been created in the image of God, and God has placed within us this missionary call, this sentness. From the very beginning, God has been sending people. He sent Abraham to a new land to be a blessing to all nations and all people. He sent Moses to Egypt to deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. He sent prophets to call Israel back after their disobedience. And most of all, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and save the lost. In fact, some of Jesus' final words in John 20, he says this, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And if we have a God who's a missionary God with a sending heart, it's because first and foremost, he loves the world. He's in love with the world. In fact, John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." You see, God's heartbeat is for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every person to know him and experience his love and his grace and his mercy. Think about it. From the very beginning of the scriptures, God is always pursuing people. He pursues Adam and Eve if they disobey and they hide in the garden. He pursues after Israel over and over and over again as they wander away from him. He's pursued you. He's pursued me by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God can't help it. It's a part of his heart. He's in love with us. And so he sends and he pursues. So what it means to live missionally as an image of the missionary God in our souls and our hearts is not about obligation. It's about overflow. We don't live missionally to somehow earn God's respect and love and care and concern. But instead, we live missionally out of an overflow of the love that we ourselves have experienced from God to share with other people. Here's why living missionally explicitly is one of our five rhythms in this rhythm series. It's because it is central to what it means to be a Christian. It's not a side thing. It's not something you just add on if you have time for it. Living missionally is essential. It's not optional for the Christian. It's critical to our faith. And I think this is why Jesus, at the very end of his life, before he ascends into heaven, a part of his final instructions to his disciples before he leaves earth is to communicate this mission to them. If you've ever sat with someone as they take some of their last breaths, you know that there's a different kind of conversation goes on. The truth is, when someone comes to the end of their life, they don't waste words. They don't have conversations about the weather. They don't talk about who lost the ball game. Was that too soon? They don't have conversations like, "I wish I would have bought that thing when it was on sale." They don't talk about that kind of stuff. But instead, when someone knows they're coming to their very end, they have different kinds of conversations about things that really matter most. And that's what Jesus is doing here. At the very end of the book of Matthew, Jesus is communicating to his disciples. He's been crucified, he's been killed, he's resurrected from the dead, and he knows he's about to ascend into heaven and leave the earth. And he's gonna give this mission that's been given to him, being sent by God, now into the hands of a ragtag group of 11 disciples to carry this mission on. And here's what he says to them. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" That's it. Those are the last words of the book that Jesus says to his disciples. Now, people throughout Christian history have referred to these few verses as the Great Commission. The Great Commission by Jesus is one of the most famous and foundational moments in all of Scripture. Jesus' disciples, the Bible says, meet him in Galilee on a mountain that he instructed them to go to. We don't know exactly what mountain this is, but they go and they meet Jesus in his resurrected form before he goes into heaven. And all throughout the Scriptures, meeting the divine on mountaintops was significant. So you have Moses who meets on the mountain of Mount Sinai to get the law of God. Elijah encounters God on Mount Carmel. And here they are, the disciples with Jesus, meeting with him on this mountain. And Matthew records what he says to them. And the Bible says that they worshiped him. But the Bible also says, but some doubted. That's interesting. That even in the presence of a risen Christ, there are still questions. There's still hesitations. There's still doubts in their mind. This gives me hope, ironically. It gives me hope because it means that Jesus' call to live missionally is not reserved for the perfect. It's not reserved for the fearless. It's not reserved for the people who've got it all figured out and everything together. He entrusts his mission to worshipers and doubters alike. And so this morning, if it doesn't scare you to step into missions, wonderful. But if this morning you're like, this is the last thing I want to do with my life, I'm not even sure I believe in Jesus, I got good news for you today. Jesus has come to both of us. He's entrusted to his people, like you and me, this mission to make a difference in the world. So I want to look for a moment, just in these few verses, these four verses, the different elements of this commission that Jesus speaks to his disciples. And the first thing is in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. And here's what he's doing now. He's handing this authority to those who follow him, who have trusted him, who love him. It's the authority of the mission. It's the authority of the mission. You see, I'm afraid that some of us in the room today, we fail to live missionally into this missional rhythm for our life simply because we disqualify ourselves to the work of God before we ever even make it to the parking lot. We disqualify ourselves for all kinds of different reasons. And so the Great Commission becomes the great omission in our life. We don't join in what God has invited us into because we've disqualified ourselves. So whether it's work here in the Lexington area or perhaps around the world, we don't feel equipped because we're afraid if someone were to ask us questions, we wouldn't have answers for it. So I can't jump into this mission because I don't know what to say. Some of us in the room this morning, we've disqualified ourselves because we're afraid that our past mistakes and sins will limit our witness. And maybe some of us this morning, even in the wake of what's taken place over the past few months, we're afraid of the stigma the world has put on Christians. And so we're afraid to push into the world to be a witness for Christ because of what that might mean. Maybe this is why Jesus chose the very beginning of these last words in this commission to address this. He says, all authority, all in heaven and on earth have been given to me, and now I'm handing it to you. This authority. When I was in elementary school, my favorite teacher I ever had was named Miss Thomas. And Miss Thomas was amazing for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons was because she liked me. And so I was kind of her teacher's pet. She'd ask me to do certain things and go down the hallway to another classroom to get something and bring it back, or I would be sent to the office to get some things or take something there, and then I would come back to the classroom, and she was so kind about it, and I loved doing it, but I was also terrified. If you could take yourself back to elementary school, the thought of being out of my classroom when I'm supposed to be in there walking the hallways, what if someone comes and asks a question? What if someone wonders why I'm doing what I'm doing? But Miss Thomas had a plan for this. Whenever she would send us out of the classroom, whenever she would send me out of the classroom, she would give me this huge pencil. And this pencil had a drilled hole through one end and had a string through it and then her name on that string. And so when I was sent out of the classroom, she would give me that pencil and she'd say, take this with you. I was like, okay. So I would leave the classroom and walk down the hallway, my heart beating, because what if a teacher or a principal comes up and has questions like, what are you doing here? Why are you out of the classroom? I knew all I had to do was say, Miss Thomas sent me. Look at the pencil. And I was good. And I would carry on my mission down to the room or down to the office and all the way back. This was the authority of Miss Thomas given to me. It gave me confidence. It gave me courage. It helped me know the mission I was on was something that was far beyond me. And just like my teacher in elementary school, Jesus has handed over a portion of his authority to be a part of this mission as the church. In the Greek, this word for authority is the word exousia. It could be translated literally as liberty or capacity or delegated influence. It's been handed to you as a follower of Jesus. It changes everything. Because now when you step into that conversation with your coworker, you're not just representing you. You're representing the King of Kings. When you come alongside a child in our after-school program here at the church, you're not doing this in your own authority. You're doing it in the authority of Jesus. When you're in Liberia, West Africa, helping build a home, you're not doing so on your own. You're doing it with delegated influence handed to you by Christ. When you sit with someone who's broken and searching for hope, you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength of Jesus. When you pack that Operation Christmas Child box this Christmas, more than the items that you're placing into it, inside of it is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the authority that's been handed to you. Every act of service, near or far, is missional, and it's empowered by the creator of the universe with all authority in heaven and on earth that's now been handed to you. So every time you say yes to the mission, every time you say yes to Christ, you have the authority that goes with you. That's the beginning of the Great Commission. So to these 11 disciples, Jesus says, first and foremost, you just need to know that when you go, you're going with the authority of God in your life. And the Great Commission doesn't just give us authority for the mission. We also find in these four verses the action for the mission. There's an action for the mission. And we see it when Jesus says this, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. I think that some of us in the church today, we mistakenly believe that we're fulfilling the Great Commission by deciding just once a year to take 7 days on a mission trip somewhere. Or even taking vacation to serve a vacation Bible school for 4 days in the summertime, or donating school supplies or a warm coat when it's convenient for us, maybe once a year. The truth is, those are wonderful things, but it misses the essence of what Jesus is saying here within the passage. When he says go, in the original language, it's a participle that could be better read like this: therefore, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. Going is not a one-time event. Instead, it's a continual action that Jesus is talking about. That as you go throughout your life, you see it as mission. You see, mission is not a moment, it's a mindset. Missions is a mindset. And to live missionally means to have this mindset. It's not about just the big and flashy. It's not about the dangerous or exotic. It's about the everyday answer to what God has called you to today. As you're at work, as you go to school, as you go to the grocery store, as you live in your neighborhood, as you travel to India, Peru, Fairbanks, or Liberia, you are on mission. And so every interaction, every conversation, every act of service is an opportunity to make disciples, others who would live into this rhythm with God the same way that you are, every single day. I have found that one of the biggest barriers to living on mission is that we don't actually want to talk to people about our faith. Maybe the reason that in our neighborhoods where we travel, wherever we go, maybe one of the things that holds us back most is we're afraid to actually talk about Jesus. It's certainly about meeting physical needs of people around us, but also it's about meeting eternal need, sharing the love of Christ with other people. There has to be words involved here. Maybe a bit of an oversimplification, but if somebody were to ask me about my wife, Jenna, there is not a place that I could be or a moment that I could be in where I would not be overjoyed to brag about her, to talk about her, because she's my wife. She said yes to me. I've said yes to her, which means I said no to every other person on the planet. If someone were to ask me about Jenna, or maybe they didn't ask, but I'm gonna tell them anyway, I would be more than happy to talk about her. And do you know why? Because I'm in love with her. I am in love with my wife. It's no trouble at all to talk about her. I'm not embarrassed to speak about her. I'm not embarrassed to show a picture of her. I love every moment of that. I know people in this room right now this morning who will talk for hours about Gamecock football or Clemson. Maybe not today, but in other days, this is a topic of conversation that's easy to talk about. I've heard people who will go on and on and on about deer hunting or sports cards or their children or vacations or new clothes. You know why? Because you love it. You're passionate about it. You care about it. So I would argue the best way for us to live into this commission that Jesus has given to us by the authority that's been handed to us, living missionally is a mindset, not a moment. And when you love Jesus, you will take every opportunity to talk about him. You'll talk about him with your words. You'll talk about him with your actions. If it's uncomfortable to talk about Jesus, one of the first questions has to be, do I love him? Do I love him? I'm so convicted by this. I want to love Jesus to the point where no matter who I'm around or what I'm doing or where I'm at, it's the first thing off my lips. It's the first thing that I would speak about because it's the most important thing to me. So Jesus gives us the authority for this mission. He also gives us the action for the mission to make disciples, to make other people who would fall in love with God the way that we're in love with God. But the Great Commission also then gives us these two things and then gives us the assignment for the mission, the assignment. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Here's the thing. Jesus did not actually give us some sort of vague instruction for our life. He actually gave us a very clear goal for what it looks like to be a part of the church, to say yes to him. Make disciples, not just converts, not just people who know about Jesus, but people who follow him, who follow him through the sacrament of baptism, who follow him by learning to obey him, all the commands that he's given to us. That's the assignment on this particular mission that Jesus has given to us. It's relational, it's intentional, it's transformational, and we're invited into it. I wanna be clear this morning. To live missionally, to have a missional mindset, one of the things that keeps us from having a missional mindset as a church is by looking around this building this morning and thinking, we've got it pretty good. This is a great building. Get comfy seats. Shrimp and grits in the cafe. Come on, people. A great worship team on stage to lead us in worship each and every Sunday. It would be so easy for us to look around and say, this is good, and it's good for us. We've arrived. But that's not Jesus' intention. His intention is that people in Lexington, South Carolina would not be comfortable with who's sitting in these seats right now. Would not be comfortable with the fact that there are people who are hungry and thirsty and around the world right now. Would not be comfortable with the fact that there is violence and hatred in our world today. Would not be comfortable with these things, but instead would give themselves to the work and mission of the world because it's the most important thing that we could do. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey Jesus, all the commands that he's given to us. So we really take our cues from even our founder of Methodism, John Wesley. Here's how serious John Wesley took the Great Commission from Jesus. He said this, you have nothing to do but to save souls. Really? You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Spend and be spent in this work. You see, John Wesley's words were just as urgent today as they were so many years ago. That the hope of Christ is that important. This rhythm with God, it is not a game. It is about life and death. What we've been handed by the authority of Jesus, it's a matter of hope and despair. It's a matter of good and evil. And just so you know, when you say yes to Jesus, you are in essence saying yes to this commission. You're saying yes to this mission to step into. In my lifetime, I've spent time in Mexico, the Dominican Republic, Spain, Liberia, Alaska, Eastern Kentucky, Birmingham, Alabama, Bridgeport, Connecticut, Van Cleve, Mississippi, Long Island, New York, Newberry, South Carolina, Andrews, South Carolina, Bamberg, South Carolina. I could go on. I've built homes, I've dug holes, I've preached the gospel, I've moved gravel, I've fed the hungry, I've served the poorest of the poor in dumps, prison cells, the inner city. I've built fences, I've prayed for healing, I've held malnourished babies, I've bandaged wounds. I've seen things that have broken my heart. Why do I say this? For my glory? No, this is because I believe so clearly in the mission that Jesus has given to us. I would do this. Have done this, will continue to do this with my life until I breathe my last. John Wesley says there's nothing else to do but to save souls. So spend and be spent in doing this. We're just simply following a long line of people who have seen this as very important. You saw a video from Joe Walker and her family who have spent and been spent in the work of Christ around the world. The Apostle Paul speaks to this too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what he says. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, and danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from fellow believers. Do you think Paul was ever in danger? I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Why would Paul go through all that? It's the mission. He knew this is what he signed on for. He knew this is what it would cost. You hear the passion in Paul's voice. He lived missionally because that was the assignment. Here's the question this morning. Will we embrace a lifestyle of living missionally, not as just a moment in our life, but as a mindset, something that we think about always, where we say yes to Jesus over and over and over again and be a part of transforming the world both locally and globally? It's that important. In the rhythm booklet that we handed out at the beginning of the series, you might notice that in each and every chapter, there are 3 simple steps to begin to live into whatever rhythm we're looking at that point in time. Again, not a program to complete, it's a rhythm to repeat. So whatever you're working on at that point in time, there's some simple steps here. And in this particular chapter, there's 3 simple steps. Number one is this. Just make a decision to serve with a local or global mission partner. It's the first step. Just show up and serve. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't ask questions already. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have a willing heart. What Janice shared earlier with these Go Weeks, this is a wonderful opportunity. If you've never stepped into living missionally a day in your life, I want to encourage you, take the opportunity to try it. Do something for the kingdom of God. Join something locally or globally, just one time. See what happens. What I've found in my life and the lives of others is when people begin to serve for the first time, their eyes are open to the need of the world that they've never seen before. And their hearts are moved by it. Something amazing happens when our faith goes beyond just believing and actually doing something about it. That's the first step. That step may apply to you this morning. The second step is simple, but it's just taking that first step, dipping your toe into service, and now making it a consistency in your life, doing it over and over and over again. Maybe deciding to mentor a student weekly in our after-school program, or maybe building ramps on the weekend and making a regular part of what you do, because your heart begins to change when missional becomes a rhythm for your life. The things that used to be important to you are no longer quite as important, because there's a greater good to be a part of over and over and over again. Step three, oddly enough, may be the hardest thing for us in the room to do, is to regularly talk to others about Jesus Christ. Make it a point to regularly talk to others about Jesus. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a coworker that you know has been hurting and going through something difficult. Maybe it's that waitress or that waiter that comes at the table. It might be awkward, but you're like, hey, can we pray for you for anything? Is there anything we can help with? Is there something we can do? Making it a regular practice to talk about Jesus, to speak about the gospel. And here's why. Because the gospel is too good not to share. It's too good not to share. And people need it. So step into regularly speaking about Jesus, sharing your story. You don't have to have all the answers. Here's the thing. No one can argue with your story. Here's what Jesus did in my life. Nobody's gonna be like, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. This is what I've experienced. The man who was blind in the scriptures who was healed, he said, I don't know what's happened. All I know is that I couldn't see and now I can. And Jesus did it. So share your story. So no pressure, folks. But Jesus really thinks that you have what it takes by his power to continue the work that he started here in the world. He thinks you have what it takes. He's given you authority. He's given you action for this. He's given you the assignment to make disciples. But pay attention to the very end of the commission. He gives us assurance for the mission. Listen to what he says in the very last verse. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you always. The authority that Jesus has given us, this delegated influence, this capacity, this liberty is backed by his constant presence, and his constant presence gives us assurance in the work. My daughter, probably like every child in Lexington, has been dying for this park to open up just a few feet down from our church. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's packed every single day. That's not new for her. She has loved parks since the time she was so little, could barely walk. And one of my favorite things to do was to take her to the park and spend time with her and go do all the things. And I would put her down and she would kind of toddle out in front of me. And she would go toward the slide or the jungle gym, whatever she was gonna be getting on. But the same thing would happen every time. When she would get out enough in front of me, when another child would come close, she would turn back and look at me to make sure everything's cool. I'd be like, it's fine, keep going. Or she'd get to the slide that she wanted to go down. Before she would get on the slide, she'd look back at me just to make sure if something goes bad and I need to be caught, the dad's gonna be there and be able to help me with that. Or if she's going to a place in the park she's never been to before, she's gonna first turn around and just make sure that I'm right there behind her, walking with her every step of the way. Because there's something about just my presence being close to her that gives her assurance that she can do what she's wanting to do. My presence changes things for her. And the Bible says this, Jesus says that he is with us always to the very end of the age. What Jesus is saying here is not just some simple thought, not some cute little thing. It's a reality for those of us in the room who have placed our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. He lives inside of you. God doesn't get closer to us than that. He lives inside of you to empower you, to encourage you, to guide you, to correct you, to protect you. You need not be afraid, but you can be assured of God's presence who goes with you. Paul writes about this too in 2 Corinthians. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen to this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So Paul takes this image from the ancient Near East of clay jars. These were everyday items. They were fragile. They were simple. They weren't fancy. They weren't gonna impress anyone. They weren't strong. They weren't designed for one reason. It was to carry things. Their value didn't come from their outward appearance or their strength or anything else. It came from what was inside of them. So think about that for a moment. When Paul says that we are jars of clay, we are fragile. We are imperfect. We are ordinary people. We're jars of clay. But inside of us is a treasure that the world needs more now than ever. On the night of April 14th, 1912, the great ship Titanic struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic and began to sink. And there was panic all over the top of the ship as people were scrambling for lifeboats. And there was one man named John Harper. In the midst of all that, John Harper, who was a Scottish pastor on his way to preach at Moody Church in Chicago, he was traveling with his six-year-old daughter. When the call came to get on the lifeboats, Harper gently placed his daughter into one of the boats. He kissed her on the forehead and he said goodbye. Instead of getting in a boat and saving himself, he turned back toward the ship. While others fought to find a seat for safety, Harper ran through the decks shouting this, "Women and children, the unsaved, into the lifeboats." As the ship slipped down beneath the icy waters, Harper leapt into the water with a life jacket. And survivors later recalled seeing him swimming from person to person in the ocean, in the freezing darkness, and his voice again and again crying out, "Are you saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." There was one young man who was hanging on to a piece of wreckage, and he recalls that Harper came up to him and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." The man refused, so Harper swam along to others, urging them to trust in Christ. But later, he circled back to that young man. He was still alive. He says, "You must believe in Christ." And this time, the man did. It was the last thing that John Harper did. He never got out of those waters. He lost his life. He spent his final breath doing what he has always done, telling people about Jesus. And years later, at a survivor reunion, after the Titanic had sank, these individuals gathered together, and one man told his story, and he declared, "I'm the last convert of John Harper. I'm the last person to have a conversation with him, and he led me to Jesus." See, living missionally this morning as a church means we put on our life vests, we jump into the water, and we search for those who are in need of help, in need of rescue, and we share what is inside of us to give them hope. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for loving us and meeting us right where we are. Thank you for the rhythm that you've offered us to live in a relationship with you. As we leave here this morning, God, may we take your commission, this mission that you've offered to us by your authority. May we hear the assignment. May we be assured by your presence to speak boldly, to love missionally all those that we come in contact with. Lord, we love you. It's your name that we pray. And together everyone said, amen.